Today we'll be thinking about the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus is a hugely significant event. Here's what one pastor had to say about it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single greatest event in the history of the world. The resurrection of Jesus is the single greatest event in the history of the world. The Apostle Paul said, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain." In fact, Christians would be, of all people, most to be pitied. So it really matters whether Jesus rose from the dead or not. So I hope you'll listen carefully in the next few minutes. We'll first briefly consider the evidence for Jesus' resurrection. After that, we will explore the implications of the resurrection and what it means for us today. Our first point, you'll be able to follow along on the back of the notice sheets. Our first point is God raised Jesus from the dead. The end of verse 3 says this, "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It's commonly accepted that Jesus died on the cross outside Jerusalem. But of course, that isn't the end of the story. Jesus did not stay dead. On the third day, God raised him from the dead. How do we know this? Well, the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record this event for us. Mark wrote his gospel on the basis of the Apostle Peter's eyewitness testimony. In Mark's gospel, three women went to Jesus' tomb on Sunday morning. The stone at the entrance of the tomb had been rolled away. There was a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side of the tomb. He said to them, to these three women, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." The tomb of Jesus was empty. Jesus' body was no longer present because he has risen from the dead. Well, the angel carries on, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Well, this is exactly what happens. The Apostle John records this event in his gospel. Peter and four other disciples were fishing in the Sea of Galilee. They had caught nothing after a whole night of fishing. Just as day was breaking, the risen Jesus appeared to them. He told them to cast the net on the right side of the boat. They did as he said, and as a result, they caught loads of fish. In fact, there was so much fish that they couldn't even haul the net in. Thankfully, they weren't too far from the land, so the other disciples got in the boat and they managed to drag the net onto the boat. And when they eventually got out of the boat and they arrived on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it, with bread as well. Jesus said, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught." And so Peter went aboard, back on the boat and dragged the net ashore full of fish. And they had fish and bread for breakfast. The risen Jesus had breakfast with his disciples. He ate with them. He had a physical body after his resurrection. But what if you're still skeptical about Jesus' resurrection? You might be thinking, "I won't believe it unless I see Jesus' body with my own eyes." Well, that's exactly what one of his disciples said. His name is Thomas. Thomas said to the other disciples of Jesus, "Unless I see in my hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Well, guess what happened next? Jesus appeared to Thomas and said to him, Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. So even Thomas the skeptic was convinced after seeing the nail marks on Jesus' hands and side. It was unmistakable that the Lord Jesus had truly risen from the dead. He had the nail marks on his hands and on his side to prove it. Now, Lee Strobel is a journalist who sought to disprove the resurrection of Christ after his wife became a Christian in the 1970s. He interviewed experts in various fields like archaeology, psychology, and medicine, including a number of non-Christians. He disputed whether Jesus really died on the cross. He questioned the empty tomb, and he even tried to undermine the validity of the eyewitness accounts. Strobel did his best to prove that the resurrection was a hoax. Did he succeed? Well, no, he didn't, because the evidence was so overwhelmingly in favor of the resurrection, and he ended up becoming a Christian because he was convinced that the evidence was true and credible. Lee's wife was overjoyed. His skeptic husband was now a fellow believer and a brother in Christ. And Lee wrote his story in the book, The Case for Christ. It's become an international bestseller and has even been made into a film. I highly recommend it. So if you've never looked into the evidence behind Jesus' resurrection, I would urge you to do so. One well-known preacher called Billy Graham has said this: there is more evidence that Jesus rose from the dead than there is that Julius Caesar ever lived, or that Alexander the Great died at the age of 33. Isn't that striking? Let me read it again. There is more evidence that Jesus rose from the dead than there is that Julius Caesar ever lived, or that Alexander the Great died at age 33. The four Gospels are eyewitness accounts of Jesus' death and resurrection, so they would be a great place to start if you'd like to investigate the evidence. And millions of people have done this in the last 2,000 years, and they have been convinced that Jesus did rise from the dead. And this includes our late Queen, Elizabeth II. This is what she had to say. The discovery of the risen Christ on the first Easter day gave his followers new hope and fresh purpose. And we can all take heart from this. And so the question is, will you look into the eyewitness testimony yourself? But so what if Jesus really did rise from the dead? What are the implications of that? Well, this is our second point. God has made Jesus king. God has crowned the risen Jesus as the king. The start of verse 3 says this: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those four words at the end are Jesus' full title, our Lord Jesus Christ. So God has not only raised Jesus from the dead, but he has also exalted him above everyone else and given him the name that is above every name. Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father. He is on the throne as God's chosen king. He has been given all authority in heaven and on earth by God the Father, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And many of us will have watched the coronation of King Charles last year. Perhaps some of us were there in person, outside Westminster Abbey or outside Buckingham Palace. I was amongst the crowds, and it was great to be there. The king made his vows to God. The Archbishop of Canterbury then placed the crown on his head, and the people shouted, "Long live the king! God save the king!" Well, God has crowned Jesus as his king. And Jesus is an even bigger king than Charles. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is over and above all the kings and presidents of this world. I wonder if anyone wants to guess how many heads of state there are in this world. Any guesses? How many heads of state there are in the world? No. 200. That's pretty close. There are actually 195 heads of state. Very close, actually. Very close. But Jesus is Lord over every single one of them. Presidents Biden, Putin, and Xi, they are all under Jesus' authority. One day they will bow the knee to him and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. I remember singing Handel's Messiah a few years ago, and actually it was performed in this building at Easter. My favorite bit was the Hallelujah chorus. The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, that's Jesus, and he shall reign forever and ever, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, forever and ever. God has made the risen Jesus the king. If God has made Jesus king, what does that actually mean for us here? Well, the fact that Jesus is king is good news for all those who trust in him. That's our third and final point. God gives new life to those who trust Jesus as their king. Look down with me one last time to verse 3. Peter writes, "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope." So when we put our trust in Jesus as king, we are born again. That means we have become part of God's new humanity. Even though we look exactly the same as before, we have been totally transformed by God. The Holy Spirit has breathed new life into us. We have become a new creation in Christ. But that isn't it. The good news carries on. Peter says that we have been born again to a living hope. The word hope doesn't mean wishful thinking, as that is often how the word is used. No, it refers to a confident expectation of what is to come. Those who trust in Jesus are waiting for something that will definitely happen. It's just a matter of time. And so what Peter is saying is that believers in Christ, those who trust in Jesus as King, will get to share in Jesus' resurrection life forever. We will get to live forever. Now, all of us will die one day. As famous saying, the two things that none of us can avoid are death and taxes. But actually, if you can get a tax accountant, then you can avoid taxes. But no, none of us can avoid death. All of us will die. But because Jesus has conquered death, so can we, if we put our trust in him as king. We will get to live with Christ and his people forever, which means we don't have to fear death. Instead, we can have this firm expectation that we will get to live in a perfect new world with Jesus forever. Carrying on the royal theme, we had Queen Elizabeth and Charles, and now Prince George. When Prince George was born in 2013, his birth was widely celebrated around the world. He was the son of Prince William, and the grandson of Prince Charles at the time. He was the heir to the throne. One day in the future, Prince George will become king, unless the monarchy gets abolished. But if not, then he will become king. Those of us who live under Jesus' authority have been born again to a living hope. So if we trust in Jesus as our Lord, we have become sons of God. We have this inheritance that is waiting for us. And so this is something that is worth celebrating. And no wonder Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." In the NIV, it's translated as, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Because this is such wonderful news for those of us who trust in Jesus. This is the right response, the only right response to what God has done for us in Jesus. Let's praise God for his gift of new birth and this expectation of eternal life when we die. It is the best gift that any of us could ever receive from God. And let's not be shy when we head back to our offices. Let's share this good news with our colleagues, that they too can be born again to a living hope if they trust in Jesus. But for those of us who don't yet trust in Jesus as King, my hope and prayer is that you will do so, because God promises that he will give you new life if you do this. You will be born again. You will become a son or a daughter of God. You will become an heir with Christ. You will receive eternal life. This is great news. So I hope and pray that you will consider accepting Jesus as your Lord. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that Jesus Christ has truly risen from the dead. And thank you that those of us who trust in him can also be born again and receive new life. And thank you that this new life will carry on into eternity, because Jesus has secured eternal resurrection life for us. Please help us to rejoice and to be full of thanks and praise. And as we head back to our offices, please help us to be bold and confident in this good news, and that please strengthen us to share this with our colleagues. In Jesus' name, amen.